forever. Boy, that's important, isn't it? It's so amazingly important, because one of the things that is said about Jesus Christ is that He is the only Holy One, Revelation 15. The only Holy One. Hosios is the word there, experientially holy. He's the only one that not only was born holy, but stayed holy. The only one. Now that's quite a statement being made. And the angels cry, holy, holy, holy. Isaiah 6 is another chapter that's got that same thing in it. And the seraphim, the burning angels, are the ones that were calling Him that. So what a beautiful song that is. It's a reminder of He is the only one that ever came into this world, born holy, born of a virgin, but stayed that way. Adam and Eve were created in this world holy, but they didn't. So that's why He's called the last Adam. There's so many things wrapped into the theology of that song that are just so amazingly beautiful. Well, this morning we're going to continue our study of the church. And the church is it's not a building. We've looked at that. That's frequently people say, we go over to the church, but add building to that when you say church building, because that's where we come together. The church is you and I. Church is everybody who's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's been that way from the day of Pentecost and will be until the rapture. That's who the church is. Now, what is the Lord doing with putting His body and His bride and now His building together? We see some important principles that come out of this that teach us about who we are. Who are we in Christ? A question a lot of people ask, who are we in Christ? And it's a question that's clearly answered throughout the New Testament. It's a beautiful picture of relationship. It's not supposed to be a picture of structure per se. Namely, it's not a building. It's not a literal body in the sense. We are a picture of the body of Christ. It's supposed to carry out His work. We're the bride of Christ that shows the fellowship that we're supposed to have within the body of Christ. And what we've been looking at is the building. And, you know I'm a SOBL. I'm a son of a bricklayer. And so when I see these building metaphors, they're always interesting to me, because I've been around buildings since I was a wee tyke of a child, and I'm still not any taller, but I've been around for a long time, and I know how buildings are put together. I put together a few myself, and this is a beautiful picture of the church that He is putting together, because we're all part of this building. Now, before we begin, let's just take a moment for prayer. And as we have been doing, let's remember those in our group that are sick and hurting, which is all of us. Okay, but in particular, we've got Karen still in the hospital, be out this Wednesday. Sandra is still in the skilled nursing center. She's doing a little bit better. Let's remember Sandy Hensley, old friend. Some of you don't know her, but old friend of ours, Danny Hensley's wife. Danny's gone on to be with the Lord now, so Sandy is about the same and not doing very well. I see Jimmy and Monica is not here today, so let's remember them. They've got ongoing battles. And who else? Linda's back. It's a praise the Lord, Linda's back. Troy and Carol Ann's with us today, so evidently they got some sleep last night, so we're appreciative of that. This is the way we just appreciate what the Lord does, because He does answer prayers. We've seen sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, sometimes it's maybe, sometimes it's not yet. We don't know exactly what it's going to be, but we do know He hears and He answers prayers. And in that, we've got a real joy. So let's just take a little extra time, lift these folks up before the Lord, and then let us get ourselves ready to study the Word. Let's pray. Father, You are indeed holy forever. You sent your Son. He's also holy forever. When we believed in Him, you gave us the Holy Spirit inside, who is also holy forever. Father, we cannot thank you enough for this fellowship that we do have and the potential for fellowship that you've set in front of us. Father, you have given us so many blessings, we can't begin to enumerate them. But Father, we're going to have eternity to thank you for all what you have done. Father, we thank you just for being able to assemble in a free country, to be able to open up your word without fear of retribution. Father, we pray the Holy Spirit will be our real teacher this morning as we learn the mind of Christ, seeking to know you better. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have, as mentioned, we've looked at church as the body, and that's why we all have different spiritual gifts, because we're supposed to work together. Galen snuck off before I let her do a devotional she came up with this morning. That, you know, it's important that we have all the players on the same page. Okay? By that, the analogy was to the Thunder last night, who had an all-star and an almost all-star seated on the bench because they were hurt. And they sure wouldn't have hurt the effort any last night if they'd have been out there on the field. But the illustration was, we need all the members of the body of Christ to function. That's why he put us together as parts of the body with which to benefit the body, to help the body grow. And that's part of the church is the body of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ, to be able to come together and worship the Lord through music, to worship the Lord through study of the Word, to be able to do that. That helps us to grow qualitatively. The church and the body and the bride doesn't need to grow just in numbers. While that is important, it needs to grow in quality. And that's a big part of what the New Testament is about. That's why he gave apostles and prophets in Ephesians 4:11 for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. For how long? Till we all attain to the unity of the faith. Okay, that's what we are called to do. And grow up in love. Now, last week we saw the church as the building, and we see the foundation as Jesus Christ himself. We saw that last week. And the foundation is said to be made of apostles, even prophets. Now, I say that because it seems that there were 12 gifts of apostleship given to the church. Now, some were sent out as apostles, like Barnabas, Timothy. They were sent out from one apostle to another apostle, sent out to set up and establish and found churches. But it seems like there's only 12 gifts of apostleship given to the church, based on the fact in the New Jerusalem, there's only 12 gates for the 12 apostles. Okay, so it looks like maybe there's only 12 gifts of apostleship. I think within that gift of apostleship, from my studies, I believe they had all the gifts. Okay, it wasn't like us that I believe we were all given one gift as a part of the body of Christ, forcing us to work with each other in interaction. Some people believe you have multiple gifts. I'm not going to get in a knockdown drag out over that, but I look at 1 Peter 4:10, as each of you have been given a gift, employ it in serving Jesus Christ. So I see a singular there, okay, by Peter, 30 years into the church age, and it looks like while there were multiple gifts possibly to begin with, as per Corinthians, that by the time Peter wrote that, it had faded out and there was one gift that people had that came into the church. Now, it's interesting because I think the apostles had them all. Why? Because they weren't sent out two by two anymore. They were sent out one by one. We have Thomas that went to India. The apostle Thomas went to India. We have different apostles went to different places, and they went by themselves. So when they went, they would need to demonstrate to all the people what these gifts were all about, to be able to teach them, like Paul did with 1 Corinthians 12. He put it in writing for them, but then to be able to say, the gift of helps means this. OK, Okay? Gift of service means this. Gift of administration means this. They would be able to do that, to set up and found the church and take it to the whole world. That was part of the first century of what they were supposed to do. So I believe the apostles had, with the gift, had all of the gifts. And that's why I think this Ephesians 2:20 says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, I think, with the Greek construction, I think it's apostles, even prophets. Same one used in Ephesians 4:11 for pastors, even teachers. Same one used there. Now, the standards are set by the chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone. And Jesus Christ is the standard for all straight lines and corners, indicating righteousness and evil. Because they set a cornerstone, they build a building off of it. Interesting, because once you set that cornerstone and then you start laying out a square, a rectangle, whatever you're going to do to build the building, it all comes off the cornerstone. So the cornerstone is very important. Bradford's put together a lot of buildings in his life, and I've put together a few buildings, metal buildings, and I do know if you don't get the foundation right, everything's off. That happens really fast. So whenever... did anybody ever put together a metal building? Huh? Yeah, you know how that works. Okay. You don't want to put it together on the grass. Right? Try to lay those things out, and then you say, well, I'm going to lay them out. I'm going to put them on dirt. And that doesn't work either. Okay? Because you can't get the corners straight. You can't get the diagonals perfectly even, because if those diagonals are off an eighth of an inch in a 10-foot building, you'll wish you made them square. I mean, that is seriously the way it works. Everything is laid out from how you lay out that foundation. And this is the illustration. This has been known since the Egyptians, and Moses was taught this. So this is nothing new to people in the New Testament. They know exactly what this illustration is about. He is the cornerstone. From that go all of the angles. So what you do is, with these little strips of metal on a metal building, what you do is you build a wooden foundation. Okay? Jesus the Messiah. Okay? And then you start laying stuff out. And then you nail it down after you get it straight. And you start going from there. If you don't do that, you might as well just dismantle it and start all over again. Because it can be a mess. Because the last thing you want to do is having to start cutting pieces to try and make them fit. Right, Mike? Yep. Hammer to fit and paint to match. All we've run into that a lot. So, now there were often elaborate and special ceremonies in the laying of the cornerstone. In Southeast Asia, in... We were there. We had foundations had been going on. We were wanted to build a training center. Our friend wanted to build a training center, and Bob Thompson was over there, and maybe Charlie with him on this trip. I wasn't there, and he said, "We need to build a training center." Well, this is right after the collapse of the economy in 2008. Now, you know, we didn't have money to do anything with. And he said, "Come on, you guys, we're going to lay the cornerstone of the building." Now, that was a step of faith, because so Bob and Charlie, they were there, and they laid the cornerstone of the building. And as you know, there's often elaborate ceremonies. They often make the news. They have a feast of some kind or something like that. And what happened was that our friend got together some pastors and Bob and Charlie, and they laid the cornerstone for this training center. Now, that's the way it started. That's frequently a big ceremony for laying the cornerstone. This ceremony for the Lord was a death on a cross. Okay? That was the ceremony. But the resurrection is what brought it to be. And out of that, to finish the story and not leave you hanging, a few months later, friend, donor, called and said, "What projects have you got? I got some money I need to spend." And so we laid out a few things, because we thought it was a pipe dream. Okay, Bob came back and said, "Hey, you know, we're going to build a." So as soon as he's going to build a training center, and of course we didn't have any money in the bank or anything, and but the Lord honored it because of what he wanted to be done. And so the guy called and he gave him 3 or 4 options, and he said, "That's what I want to do, is build that training center." Next week we had a check in the mail for the whole thing. Amen. So that's the way the Lord works. Okay? And the building was built one piece at a time. And if you ever built a building, you know no building goes without inspectors. Some of them should be there, some of them shouldn't be there. Everything has got its own problems with collecting materials and everything else. And yet, within a few months, that thing was up and running. We had our first class in there. So often there's special ceremonies. Now, the corner was placed in order to be visible to all. That's Ephesians 2:20, built on the Ephesians 2:20 says, "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles, even prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone." So it was visible to all so they could see how everything was supposed to be laid out. 1 Peter 2:6 says, "This is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will not be disappointed." That's a pretty good promise, isn't it? The one who believes in him, condition, will not be disappointed. Okay? Lord keeps his promises. So when you have a cornerstone, all the angles, see that which goes straight from, and it's interesting here that the word righteous means straight. Its root meaning in the Greek language and the Hebrew both means straight. So when you lay out the straight lines from the cornerstone, he tells you what's righteous and what's not. And what's not is that which does not fit within the lines he's laid out. So, anyway, the corner was placed in order to be visible to all. Christ's significance to the spiritual structure is so important he's identified with the whole foundation. From 1 Corinthians 3:11, "No one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus, Messiah." Jesus Christ. So he is identified with the cornerstone and the whole foundation. Now embedded in that is the apostles. Okay? Built on the foundation of the apostles, even prophets. So part of that structure that we have goes through Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So if a prophet, if an apostle got out of line, okay, not saying prophecy is wrong. What happens if an apostle got out of line? Like Paul. Did Paul ever get out of line? He admitted to it. Read Romans 7. Okay? He was a goofus at times. He had a demon that every time he got arrogant, it poked him. Would some of you? No, I'm not. Sometimes we might wonder if, but I don't think we're that high up the ladder for the devil to pay attention to us. But sometimes it seems, "Oh, okay, I'm going to get you." But every time Paul get arrogant, he says a demon to poke me is what happened. Now, Jesus Christ was the stone that would be rejected by the spiritual leaders. Now, this was not only talked about and discussed in the New Testament, but it was talked about in Psalm 18, which says, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." The Psalm gives a prophecy of the cornerstone. Okay? The New Testament writers, through the inspiration of the Spirit, picked it up, which says in Matthew 21:42. Says, "The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes." See, the apostles are starting to put things together. They didn't have it yet, but they're starting to put it together because they knew the scriptures. When you don't know the scriptures, then you don't know what's straight in line with the cornerstone and what's off. It's the importance of study in the Word. Study to show yourself approved unto God. As workmen, sounds like a building again, do not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the Word of truth. Now, Jesus would become a stumbling block. This is an interesting concept of a stumbling block. Some churches have not studied the whole topic of stumbling block. And they've decided they don't want to be a stumbling block to anybody. Well, within societies, guess what? You're going to be a stumbling block to some. Jesus Christ did not want to be a stumbling block to anybody. But he was a stumbling block to some. In Isaiah 8:13, it is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy. That'll make a song about that, right? And he shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread. Then he shall become a sanctuary, both to the houses of Israel, a stone to strike, and a rock to stumble over, and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many will stumble over them. Then they will fall and be broken. They'll be snared and they'll be caught. Now, the stumbling block is Jesus Christ himself. But the Bible says, don't put a stumbling block in front of somebody. It doesn't say, don't give them the gospel. Okay? He's talking about legalism. So when we start putting stumbling blocks in front of people, like in order to be a good Christian, you have to fill in the blank. And it's not in the Bible. That can become a stumbling block. You put Jesus Christ in front of people, they trip over it, it's their fault. You put the wrong thing in front of them, it's your fault. See, that's the differential in this whole concept of a stumbling block. Tell people about the Lord. And do it graciously, do it with love, do it with care. Don't just hammer on their head. You know, you're building a house, right? So you got a hammer in your hand. And if I had a hammer, I'd whack somebody in the morning and whack somebody in the evening. That's not what we want to do. Romans 9 says, why? Because he's talking about the Jews here. They did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and who believes in him will not be disappointed. So, it's important that people hear about Jesus, but you don't want to get so gun-shy as a pastor, as a spiritual leader, as a Christian, to not talk to people about Jesus the Messiah. Don't want to do that. You do it graciously. You do it, and some people say, well, I'm waiting on them to beat it out of me. Did Jesus do that? I always say, anytime somebody comes up with something like that, I say, how did Jesus do that? Okay, let's see. How did he treat his enemies? Of which I was one, and you were one. How did he treat his enemies? Well, he showed what love is for them. He died for them. That's how he treated his enemies. That's where sound doctrine is found. 1 Timothy 6:3. Sound doctrine is found in Jesus Christ. He is doctrine. He is the author of doctrine. He is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the living Word. Now, the rejection of Christ left the construction on the house of Israel incomplete and suspended through the church age. And it looks like what's going to happen. See, they could have been the bride. That was offered to them and they rejected it. Okay? That goes back into the Old Testament prophets. They could have been the bride. They said no. So what happens? He got a new bride. They could have been the building. The church is the temple of God. That's what they could have been, but they said no. But it looks like that house is going to be finalized in the millennial kingdom. Okay, when he gets all the 12 tribes back together, they have their places around the millennial temple, and there they are, and the house of Israel is completed. So the Lord began a new structure, and he designated it the church. The church means simply the ecclesia, the assembly, the place of assembly. Okay, now can we assemble with him about anywhere? Yeah. But it has been done since the early part of the church for believers to get together. They come together, and what should the church do? Okay, because we know we're called to do different things. We have, I think it's real simple. I think there needs to be a balance between teaching, fellowship, and evangelism. I think those are the three main elements of the church. I stole that from a guy named Gene Getz, a pastor down in the Dallas area. Then Chuck Swindoll came in with one he called WIFE, which was worship, instruction, fellowship, and expression. WIFE. And then, what's his name? I can't remember his name out in California, came up with the five M's. So I'm not... Everybody's got a model for the church. But it seemed like the simpler the better. Teaching, teach the Word of God. Okay? Fellowship. That's one of the reasons we get together and do fellowship luncheons. And that's always a lot of fun to do those, to be able to have some time together and get to know each other a little better. And evangelism. And, you know, where are we the strongest? Teaching. Where are we the weakest? Probably evangelism. Do we neglect any of them? No. Can we do them all better? Yes. It's kind of like the thunder last night. Could have done, they knew what to do, and they could have done a lot of stuff better. And they wouldn't have had to do a lot of stuff better to win the game. Okay? They were still in it. But there's going to be so many illustrations, you guys, I'm sorry. For all, I love sports. I played football, basketball, baseball. I love sports of all kinds, and I love the competition. And one of the things I hate to see is when somebody, unless it's the opposing team, when somebody should have won and didn't. And they didn't because they didn't take advantage of what was there. They didn't train well enough, etc. This new structure is called the church. And we want this church to grow. See, it's a building. So we have a body, which is finite. Doesn't say bodies. Doesn't say plural there. We have the bride, one. Doesn't say brides, does it? We have building, one building. Okay? So it's a spiritual building, quite obviously. Now, how about the stones in the building? Each individual or individual Christians are regarded as living stones, with each contributing a part to complete the structure. And that's 1 Peter 2, 2:5 that we have, which says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Now, we're able to come together here because when you start looking at what is an acceptable sacrifice, okay, the teaching of the Word, okay, it is songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. It is giving. It is helping. There are multiple ways. These are all called spiritual sacrifices in Hebrews chapter 13. But we're put into this structure. So have you ever felt like a brick? Because you are. Okay, only they didn't call us a brick. See, a brick is just a bunch of mud that's been baked, hopefully, because if it's not baked, it won't stay together. We found that out with some structures in Africa. Used mud bricks, and they didn't bake them in the sun. They put them in there, and it rained, and they all... So then they started baking them. But many structures forever have been built out of the stones, and there are different kinds of stones. There are four words in the Greek Bible for stone. The first one is a lithos, which is a worked stone. Now, to be able to watch a stone mason work, well, that's quite interesting. Because if you've ever seen them, they take and dump a load of rocks out there. Okay? They dump a load of rocks, and the stonemason chips them off enough to make them fit. Because those things don't fit automatically. They have to take a look, see what they want to do. There's real artwork to being able to do stonework. There's artwork, too, because sometimes you buy cut stones. You buy stones that are already cut, and so those are kind of like the little plastic bricks we used to work with as kids. I mean, they fit together a lot easier because there's only one way they fit. So you put them in. I say one way they fit, and then I look across at the building over there, and we've got soldier course going over the top of the windows, which you got bricks side by side going vertically, and then they've got another course that's going horizontally, and it goes up the side of the windows over there, and that takes the talent to be able to do it so they don't fall apart, because most of them are overlapped with each other, because that's where your strength is. We have such a illustration over there in what we subtitled the Carpenter's House after we bought this thing. Because the man that built this back in 1952 was one of the best I've ever seen. And I've been all over the top and the bottom of that house, crawling around under there. We pulled the floor out from under part of it to put the handicap bathrooms in when we bought the building. And we started measuring the floor joists that were under there, perfectly laid out. I mean, it's hard to find a better building than that. I think the mortar was almost 100% Portland cement. Now, the reason I say that is because Seth cut a hole through the brick on the west side of the house where that door is on the side of the house over there. That wasn't a door when we bought the house. That was a bathroom in the entryway. So we buy the thing, and we've got to cut the brick out. So we get a brick saw, and that's a whole different animal to deal with. And Seth got to cut the brick out for us. And what did we burn up, 3 or 4 blades cutting that? I mean, it was did not even want to go through it. We put the sidewalk or the ramp up on the west side of the building, the handicap ramp that went there. And here all we're going to do is drill into the mortar on the fireplace, and we're going to drill into the mortar so we can put set screws in there and tie the ramp to the house. Didn't sound difficult. One hole, one drill bit. I mean, you could sit there and push and push and push, and sometimes you'd have to change the drill bit out to get it far enough to put the plugs in to hold it to the wall. That house is one of the best built I have ever seen in my life. And you can look at the crown molding that goes around the inside of the main room in there. That crown molding, you couldn't afford it today if you wanted to hire it out. That thing, they used to talk about crown as a triple stack crown. They'd have 6-inch piece of molding, put a 4-inch on top of it, 2-inch on top of that, and they call it a triple stack crown. That's expensive. I don't know how many stacks are on that thing, because he hand cut the denture mold, those little squares that goes across the top. He hand cut all those. So that was an amazing feat of carpentry and masonry work that the guy that built that did. And it's still solid. It's built in 1952, and I have not seen a crack. There may be a crack in it. I haven't seen a crack in the brick in the whole building. And we've been here for 25 years in this building. So anyway, it was... I'm preaching about buildings, but you're a stone. You're part of it. You're a living stone, which means that you're growing and the building is growing. That's kind of a wordplay, isn't it? But the lithos is a workstone. A petra is a large uncut rock. And then there's the petros, which is a loose stone or rock. That's what Peter was. Okay? Jesus. He was the large uncut rock. Okay, he was also a lithos. And the akrodiaios, the chief cornerstone. So Christ is referred to as both a Petra and a Lithos. From Matthew 16:18, I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock, me, I will build my church. Two different words for rock in there. And the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. He says, I am a Petra. I am a large, uncut rock. I'm so big you can't pick it up. But you, Peter, Petros, are a loose cannon. That's basically what he was saying. Peter was... Dean Jones did a thing on St. John in Exile. Great, great little movie. And he called him... Peter was a bag of outrageous extremes. And I thought, that pretty well summarizes Peter. 1 Peter 2:4, coming to him as a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. When he called Peter a Petros, he said, you're not ready for this. Because shortly after that, Peter said, yes, I am. And Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem to die. And Peter said, no, you're not. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You got your mind set on your things and not God's things. God has important things. And he's got important things for you. He'd just given him the keys to the kingdom. But you're not ready for them yet. Because what you take with those loose rocks is you got to hammer on them till they'll fit somewhere. So it's interesting. I can go a little deeper into this. There are two different words for foundation. One is made out of the word tethemi, which means to lay or to place. And that's like a brick foundation. Brick foundation like was on the roads and the streets in Shawnee. Okay, put in by the WPA. Okay, that is a foundation where everything is placed the way it's supposed to be. Then there is another word for foundation, which means you throw it all together and make a foundation. It's a pile of gravel, basically, and try to straighten it out. And it's a katabole, means you throw it down. Now, guess who laid the orderly foundation? God, right? Guess who laid the disorderly foundation? Satan. Yeah, the disorderly foundation. And some of the scriptures talk about, since the disorderly foundation of the world is talking about the fall of Satan by the use of that word. And in your English, it both says foundation. So this is one place where when you've got some black and white that wants to become color, that's one place that becomes color in there. It doesn't, it's a change, it's still a foundation, but it gives you a little more to look at. Now, Christ is referred to as a Petra and a Lithos. Even as Christ is spoken of as a stone prepared and valuable, so is the believer who takes of his character by receiving his righteousness. Living stones. It's an interesting thing. How do they take stones frequently, like gemstones? What do they do with them? How do they take a gemstone and turn it into something good? Well, are you a gemstone? Because if you're just rough cut out in the wild, you know what happens to those? They put them in a tumbler. Have you ever felt like you're in a tumbler? Okay, and they put them in there, and they knock the edges off of them. You ever feel like you're getting the edges knocked off of you? Okay, that's because you're a living stone. And God says, you got some rough edges I need to fix. And what am I going to do? I'm going to knock the fire out of you for a period of time. I mean, seriously. Because what comes out with a gemstone, then you still got to cut it and get it looking right and perfect, but you got to knock the edges off of it first. And so that's where stones go into a tumbler. Frequently do it with volcanic glass, obsidian, and various gemstones like that. And here we are, gold, silver, and precious stones. So think about it a second. If your reward deals with gold, silver, and precious stones, Precious stones usually go with being a priest. Have you been knocked around enough to be a precious stone? I mean, now don't pray for it. I was up in Bartlesville one time, and I said, if you really want to grow up spiritually fast, pray for testing. And some people did. I thought they were going to tar and feather before it's over. One of them's house burned down. I mean, this is all true stuff. The Carols can verify this. I mean, this is things that happen. One of them's car blew up. I mean, it's just interesting. I'll just shut up and move on. Now, in the resurrection, God took the rejected stone. He was the stone the builders rejected. And out of that, he made it the chief cornerstone of the new foundation. See, God can use even cracked pots. He can do that. Yep. And we're all that. Liz Curtis Higgs, I think, wrote a book and by that title, God Uses Cracked Pots. And it came from a parable in India where this man was, he had two pots, and he had this stick, and he mounted them on the stick, okay, and he would go down to the river and fill both of them up with water, and then he would walk back. And so one of the pots was cracked. And so all the way along, it just dripped water while he was going all the way on his walk back. It just dripped water out. When he get back, it didn't have any water in it. And somebody said, what are you doing that for? Why don't you put another pot on it? He said, well, I needed a way to water the garden on the way. So he gets a bucket and takes it on. So God uses cracked pots. And so that's a humorous thing to remember. Now, the stones possess the life of the risen Christ as partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, and Riley, I do like this verse. I like them all, but this is one of my favorites. If you want to turn there with me real quick. 2 Peter 2, 1, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. What did that just say? His divine power, okay, this is the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God, who's sovereign, righteous, just, eternal life and all that. He has granted to us, what? Everything? Okay, so what do we have need of? Don't we have a list of needs? Okay, but He's given us everything we need concerning what? Life. And godliness. Okay, what do we have? The Holy Spirit's inside of us. Pretty good place for Him to be. We're inside the Lord. We're in Him, in the Lord. And the Lord, in 1 Thessalonians, is in the Father. Okay? So we have a relationship with the Trinity. The question is, are we going to explore it? Are we going to use it? Are we going to enjoy it? What are we going to do with everything pertaining to life and godliness? Through the true knowledge, how do we explore this? Through the true knowledge, through the Word of God, through the true knowledge of Him, capital H, who called us by His own glory and excellence. Now, He called us. He's called everybody. We know that because He died for everybody. So He's called everybody. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises. Is that everything we need for life and godliness? That's what He just said, isn't it? We have promises. What kind of promise? Whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's a pretty good promise to start with, isn't it? That's a real good promise to start with. Okay? We're going to be with Him. We know we're in His hands. And there's no power on earth can take us out of His hands. Romans chapter 8 says that we are surrounded by His love. And there is no power on heaven, earth, or under the earth that can remove us from the love of God. These are precious and magnificent promises that the devil tries to make us forget. Having escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust, we have escaped it judicially, but we've not escaped it yet experientially. We have been declared righteous, but we're not yet righteous. We're told to be holy as He is holy. He has given us His holiness, but how do we become holy? By seeking to live it out through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and His own excellence, is the word for virtue used in there. So they possess the life. That's what you do. You know, here we are, a rock. You can leave and say, well, our preacher called us rockheads this morning. Okay? And we're all rockheads. You remember Simon and Garfunkel? I am a rock, I am an island. Well, you might sing that with a different perspective now as you sing along. I am a rock. He was saying, I can handle it all by myself. Wrong. I am a rock built by Jesus Christ, put into the foundation. That's how things get handled. There will be the exact number of stones needed to complete the structure. It's like with the body and the bride. Okay? The body needs to be complete, all the cells that God has designed in eternity past. He knows how many there's going to be. How many believers are there going to be? There's all kinds of speculations with that. And the bottom line is, I have no idea. Okay? But I know the one that does. See? So this is why it's still a walk of faith. How about the bride of Christ? Okay? You don't want the bride of Christ with three arms. Okay? That'd be out of place, right? Or two heads. Okay? The bride of Christ is going to be complete. And what about the building? Did the Lord order a bunch of extra bricks that He's not going to use? You know, builders try to get things exactly whenever they're building something. If they can come out and, you know, they're building a good chunk and they come out with only one stack of bricks left, they're happy. But the Lord's got the right stack of bricks. He knows how many. So when you look at these and you go, when is the rapture going to happen? I think you can say with a high level of confidence, when the body is done, the bride is done, and the building is done. Okay? Because it involves the church. All three of those involve the church, not Israel. So when those are all ready, the Lord's going to come back and get us. Now, is the progress of the building qualitative or quantitative? Now, why would we even argue about that? But leave it to theologians to argue about such things. We can argue about the craziest of stuff. I know that some people think it's all qualitative. What is the quality of the building? In other words, if people become mature. Well, when you study what it says, is it quantitative? Some people just worry about the quantity. We've been blessed to be able to go into different continents around the globe and be able to kind of pick up the pieces. Where all people were interested in was the quantity. How many could they get to profess salvation and then they leave them like babies on the doorstep, not even of a fire station. At least they'd be taken care of if that happened. But they just leave them. Leave believers floundering around trying to figure out about this newfangled religion that they just heard of. In Africa, they mix it together with their tribal stuff, with their animism and everything. Call it juju. So if you come along with a new religion, they'll go, oh yeah, I like this. We're going to believe it. And so they just add it in to the witch doctor practices and things like that. They've got, it's just added in. Now Christianity is obviously special, but see, they got a number. Well, numbers are important. Never forget that that numbers are important in building the body, bride, and in building of Christ, but the quality is also important. Okay, and so he talks frequently about that. Paradoxically, the building grows both in number and quantity. It grows both in number and quality. Both are needed. So we need evangelism that brings people into the family, okay? And we need quality of people in the family. That's why it says, go and make disciples, okay? He doesn't tell the Great Commission to go and get people saved. He says, go and make disciples. That's a big difference. Disciples are students. And this is worth learning. The Christians have been placed once for all the foundation at the moment of salvation, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus being the chief cornerstone. So once you're placed there, the devil's not going to take you away. And how would you think that? Well, you're placed on this foundation. How do they place? When you start building with cut stones, you've been cut to fit, and you're going to fit. And what goes in between the bricks? Mortar. Who's the mortar? The Holy Spirit, you think, might be the mortar? So it's going to be a structure that's going to be hard to penetrate. In fact, is impenetrable because the Lord built it. So here we are, and the question is, okay, Lord, I'm part of your building. Okay, so what? The so what is, I'm comforted by the fact I am always going to be part of the building. I'm comforted by the fact it's going to be a holy temple to the Lord. Okay, I'm comforted by the fact that I'll never be taken out of it. I mean, there's all kinds of things to look at, and when you say, well, these are illustrations, they're important illustrations. The foundation is Christ. Foundation is Christ, to whom we are permanently affixed since we're in Him. So if the foundation, He is the foundation, and here we are in Him, then we're connected. Okay? So when we get saved, we don't know it, but we're part of the body of Christ, part of the bride of Christ. And now we're part of the building of Christ. And these are about the safest places anywhere in the universe and out of the universe you could be. Being in Him is like the mortar. The Holy Spirit holds us together. We've been sealed for the day of redemption. You start putting together what you know about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you go, this is the best place we could ever possibly hope to be. The importance of a qualitative growth is expressed by the mention of a holy temple. In Ephesians 2:21, in whom the whole body, or whole building, being fitted together, is growing, okay, unusual in a sense, into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God by the Spirit. Who's laying the brick? The Holy Spirit. That's who's laying the brick. Okay. Further evidence is found in Ephesians 4:15 with the emphasis on growing up. Ephesians 4:15, 4:11 and 12, some as apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers. The 4:11 to 16 of Ephesians is a marvelous chapter about what is a church all about. 4:15 says, as a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Wow, grow up. This is the building that is supposed to grow up, but not be moved by every wind of doctrine. He said, you're put in the building. You got stability there if you call on it. But sometimes the winds of doctrine float through. The winds of doctrine, I mean, which one you want to pick out, because sometimes people have true doctrine that they take to extremes, and then it becomes wrong. Okay, that's a shame, but that can indeed happen. Now, the Greek word akathēs indicates spiritual growth. That's its primary indication. That's what's being used here. Being built up together emphasizes edification in a local church. He's writing to the church at Ephesus. So when he says being built up together, it's the church that meets in Ephesus he's talking about, which is called a local church. Now back then, they only had one church in a town. Okay? Ephesus didn't have 4,000 churches in it like Oklahoma City does. Okay? And somebody say, why so many churches? And my answer now wasn't to begin with. But it's that you're not going to stand in front of God and say, you didn't have any place for me to go. Okay? That's my answer now. Okay? You might not like this one, but there's some place that you can be edified. Are you looking for a church for the right reasons? Is one of the questions that I would ask. So, now the dwelling of God is a house where people are to be relaxed and at home. And I hope we're pretty relaxed here. It seems like we are. It's always neat to get to roam around and see all y'all when you come in the back door and say hello and all that. And hopefully you're relaxed here. I've been to churches, even though I pastored a long time, I've been to churches where you're not relaxed when you walk in the door. Okay? It's just like, what are they going to hit me with now? You know, I know people that, man, I met when I was doing night audit at a hotel back in seminary, and he was our security guard. And of course, he finds out I'm going to be a pastor, so I get every story that ever came along. And he said, you know, I went to church. He said, offering plate had come by. I'd put some cash in it, whatever I had. That's what I did. And then one day a deacon showed up at my house and said, we've been watching what you've been putting in the offering plate, and it's not enough. He said, that was the last time I went to that church. I said, I'm happy for you. They had the wrong priorities about church. You know, it takes funds to be able to operate a church. Yeah, but you don't browbeat people over it. Let each man give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly out nor out of necessity, because God loves a cheerful giver. Okay? That's the principle for the New Testament. That's the one we're called to follow. And the believer who grows up has a wonderful fellowship with the Father and Son. John 14:23 and 17:26. When we grow up, the more we grow, the more songs like Holy Forever are going to mean to us. The more songs like How Great Thou Art are going to mean to us. The more songs like Great is the Lord, He is holy and just. We sing those songs. And I think the more we grow up, the more these songs have special meaning. Because in a lot of ways, we've lived through a lot of what those songs are talking about. So we can really appreciate what the Lord has done for us. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day, for your love and mercy, for your blessings and your test. We just thank you for the principles that you have shown us this morning through your word. And Father, we thank you for the fact that although we are rockheads, there are potentials for us to be useful. And that even the way we are, you put us into this building. And Father, that's just grace. Nothing but your grace. We thank you for it. May we live by it. In Jesus' name, amen.